Thank you, Brother Meadows, for that reading. We will get to those verses shortly. It's not where we're going to begin this evening. I'd like to start by saying what a great feeling it gives me to be here with you once again. It's been a few years since I've been able to be here with you and speak before you. It really makes you feel old when I see Brandon Wallace stand up here and offer the Lord's communion to those who weren't here. When the last time I was here as a member, he was about the age of my son. So it is with many fond memories that this congregation holds a place in my heart. I actually recently did a series of sermons from the time that I was here. Many of the memories that I have from my childhood, and many of those memories are from here at Black Creek. So it's great to be here with you this evening. Something I've never done before from the pulpit, I would like to start by doing this evening. I'd like to ask for a show of hands. Just one simple question, nothing embarrassing. Have you ever used an alarm clock? Or maybe you still use an alarm clock. Has anyone in here ever used an alarm clock? Who here? Almost everyone. That's it. That's the end of the survey. Put your hands down. You've used an alarm clock. If you are like me, you really enjoy that perfect night's sleep. You know, when the lighting in the room is just like you like it, maybe the temperature is set just where you want it to be, maybe you've got a favorite set of sheets that you like to have on your bed, fluff that pillow just a certain way, pull those covers up real high. Has that ever happened? Have you ever had that perfect night's sleep? If you have, the inevitable has happened. That alarm clock has gone off that next morning, and you don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to get out of bed when that alarm clock goes off. But it does. And if you're like me, most of the time I don't even open my eyes. I just reach over and hit that snooze button. Does that sound familiar to you? Most of the time I don't even look at the alarm clock. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I open my eyes and look just to see what time it is. 6:15. Yeah, I can definitely hit that snooze button at least one time. I can hit that button one time, get a little bit more sleep. But then it happens again. That alarm clock goes off. You open your eyes back up, 6:24. I'm just not ready yet, though. Maybe one more time. Get a little bit more sleep. And then again, 6:33. I've really got to get out of this bed. I've got to get up and get my day started. Maybe one more time. And then again, 6:42. There is no way I can hit that snooze button again. Let me cut that clock off. Start thinking about all of the things that I have to get done on that day. Maybe it's a Sunday. I need to get up, start getting ready for morning worship. Maybe it's a work day. I've got an important meeting I've got to get to. I've got someone coming to my office first thing this morning. I've got to get the kids to school. Got places I have to be. Maybe it's a Saturday. Maybe you've got ball games to get to or ball practice. And then it happens. I've fallen back asleep. But maybe just for a moment. It's only just been a few minutes. What time is it? 8:37. My day is ruined. I'm going to be late for work. I've missed my meeting.
Maybe I had a doctor's appointment that can't be rescheduled and I've missed it now. The kids are already late for school. Practice has come and gone. The game is over. All because I hit that snooze button. All because I decided not to wake up. That may have happened to you. That may bring back some memory that you have in your life when that very thing happened. What about this? Do we ever hit the snooze button in our spiritual lives? Do we ever say, you know, tomorrow, maybe later, maybe some other time when it's more convenient for me? There's got to be a better time for me to do this than right now. That's what I'd like for us to think about this evening. I'd like for us to think about waking up spiritually. Stop hitting that snooze button on our spiritual life. I'd like for us to turn to the Epistle of Jude. That's where we'll begin this evening. The Epistle of Jude, probably on one page in your Bible. There in the third verse, we hear what Jude has to say. And I think he's really talking about hitting the snooze button. Or not hitting it anyway. Jude, verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." He says, I find it necessary to write to you, to exhort you, to contend earnestly for the faith. Jude says, I don't want you to hit the snooze button. You think about what it means to contend. He's talking about being ready. He's talking about being prepared. Being ready to face whatever the situation is in front of us. Being ready to face temptation. Being ready, being prepared to stand up against the devil. He says certain men have crept in unnoticed. They're bringing in all kinds of error, all kinds of things that will work against you. I want you to be prepared. Think about contending earnestly. To contend earnestly is an attitude. It's an attitude that we have to have. It's an attitude that God wants us to have. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 there. Moses is speaking with the children of Israel. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Moses tells the children of Israel, I want you to fear God, to serve Him, to walk in His ways, and to do it with all of your heart, with all of your soul. I want you to contend earnestly. It's the same attitude He wants us to have. It's the same attitude that we are to have in our daily lives. Jeremy's prayer, he didn't know what I was talking about tonight, by the way. He said several things in that prayer that I thought, you know, that's exactly what I want to talk about. Living our lives on a daily basis so that the people around us understand. They see that we are different. They see that we are a chosen people. They see who we live for by the way that we live. Contending earnestly for the faith is an attitude. It has nothing to do with what we look like on the outside, but everything to do with how we look on the inside. How God sees us, the attitude that He sees in us. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance, or at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, so many times today, we are so concerned with how we look. How we look to others.
Our tie's on straight.
Our dress is just right. Not saying there's anything wrong with looking nice. But God's not concerned with how we look on the outside. God's concerned with the person that we are. The attitude that we have. God's concerned with the person that we are on the inside. God's concerned that we are contending earnestly for the faith that we have. You know, we think lots of times about when. How often do I really have to do that? How often do I really have to put on that image of a Christian? Do I have to do it every day? Do I always have to do that? You know, can't I just do that on Sundays? Can't I just do that when I'm in the church building? Do I really have to portray that to everyone around me? Contending earnestly is not a Sunday-only religion. It's not something that we just do when we're here. It's not something that we just do when we're in the building. Something that we do every day in our lives. Jeremy said in his prayer, we want to seek first. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All these things. Seek first God. Contend earnestly for the faith. Do we have that attitude? Is that what we're striving for? Is that what we're trying to accomplish? It's an everyday thing. Something that we should always be striving for. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul there tells Timothy, "But bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." To contend earnestly is so much more important when we're talking about our faith in God than all the things that we worry about in this life. We try to exercise and we try to prepare our body physically for things that we want to accomplish in this life. Paul tells Timothy, those things aren't really that important. Those things are just, they profit you a little. But what's really important is the things of God. To contend earnestly, that's what's important. To plan for the future and not just for the now. We have to deny godliness or ungodliness. We have to live soberly. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." You think about waking up. Think about hitting that snooze button on our spiritual life. When we don't deny the world, when we let the world win, when we let temptation overcome us, we're hitting the snooze button. We're letting the devil beat us. Every time we let him get one up on us. Every time we give in, we're getting that spiritual snooze button. In order for us to deny worldly things and worldly lust, we have to be content. That's probably one of the hardest things for us to do. One of the hardest things for me to do. To be content with the things that I have. You may struggle with that as well. That's something that Paul addresses to Timothy as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Paul there talking to Timothy, telling him to be content with the things that he has. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We talk about seeking first. I'm sorry, I didn't advance that. We talk about seeking first. We talk about contending earnestly for the faith. What are we letting come between us and God? What are we letting get in the way? Because that's what those things do. They get in the way. Every time we reach up and hit that spiritual snooze button, we've let something get in the way. We've let something come between us and God. Are we content with what we have? If we are, it shows. People can see. People can tell what's important to us. Are we honest with ourselves, though? Can I see when I let something come between me and God? When it comes to choosing right or wrong, can I see it? Can I tell? You know, we look out for each other, or we should look out for one another, help one another, build each other up, encourage one another. There's times when we have to tell each other, you know, you might have a problem. This might be an issue for you. Maybe it was an issue for me at some point. This is something I had to overcome. Maybe you have to overcome it. We can help each other. We might see someone else hitting that snooze button. We might see someone else that needs to wake up. We need to help them. People can tell if we're content. If we're content with the things that we have, people will know us by our fruits. That's what Jesus tells us. John chapter 15, verse 16 there. "Since you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." People see how we live. People can tell what's important to us. Are we contending earnestly? Are we striving to do the things that God would have us to do? Or are we contending earnestly for a bigger house? For that nicer car? What's important to us? What's important in our lives? What's first in our lives? The people all around us can see what's important to us. People can tell. When we start thinking about how to make sure that we're contending earnestly, how to ensure that we're doing what it is God would have us to do, we start thinking about who can help us. Many in here are married have been for a long time, some maybe just a short time. We start thinking about our spouses. There's probably no person in your life that has a greater influence over you than your spouse. No person that can influence you either in a positive way or a negative way than your spouse does. So I'd like to ask a question. Men, do we love our wives? Do we love our wives like God told us to love them? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. We won't read all of those verses. Ephesians chapter 5. There he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." I think we can stop there. We don't need to read the rest of those verses, do we? That says enough. Start talking about how we as husbands are to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church. That same love that He had for the church and has for the church is the same type of love that we are to have for our wives. So thinking about all of the things that Christ did and suffered. He died because of the love He had for the church. Do we have that same type of love? Do we give our wives that type of love? Do we show her that type of love? Do we show her the honor that she deserves? What about women? Ladies, do you love your husbands? Do you love your husbands like we read about here in Titus chapter 2? Verse 4 there is talking about the older women teaching the younger women. To teach them that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Ladies, do you love your husband? Do you give him the love and the respect that he deserves? Is it really that important? Is it really that important for us as spouses to love our spouse? To show them? To tell them? She knows. She knows I love her. I don't have to show her. I don't have to tell him every day. Do I? Is that what God wants me to do? Is that the type of person He wants me to be? Is this the type of person we should want to be? Think about the home and the relationships there. Think about people seeing the fruit we bear, the influence that we can have over others. And we think about our children. Think about our children in the home and our relationship with them and what our responsibilities are towards them. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. There, Moses is talking with the children of Israel. Verses 18 and 19, Moses has just received the Ten Commandments. He says, "Therefore you should lay up these words," this is verse 18, "these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." Skipping down to verse 19 there, he says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Think about what Moses is teaching the children of Israel about teaching our children. How important is it? You know, we go to church on Sundays. We make it on most Wednesday nights. They go to Bible class. Won't they get enough there? Isn't that enough for them? God says, through Moses here, He says, every day, when you rise up and when you lie down, when you're in the house and when you're out of the house, you teach your children. You teach them to contend earnestly for the faith. We have influence over so many people in our everyday lives. We influence people every single day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 there. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't matter who you are, young or old. It doesn't matter who the people around you are, young or old. We're influencing people every single day. And we influence them in one of two ways. We either influence them for good or we influence them for evil. Every day. Which is it that we are doing? What are we doing in our lives to influence other people? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 there. He says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. God is holy. God wants us to be holy in everything that we do. We think about the influence that we have over others. God wants us to influence people in a positive way. What are we teaching others? Are we showing people that we like to reach up and hit that spiritual snooze button? You know, we'll do it later. Are we teaching them that we're contending earnestly for the faith? We may need to repent. You know, as a human, one of the most, if not the most difficult thing to do is to stand up and say, I am wrong. I have sinned. I have done something that is in error. That's difficult. So difficult that sometimes we go a while without seeing someone actually say it. But we all have sin in our lives. We all have things that we need to correct. We all have temptation that we give into. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to change. When we have sin in our life, God wants us to correct it. God wants us to overcome it. He doesn't want us to keep reaching up and hitting that spiritual snooze button. He wants us to wake up. You know, we could look at many examples of people putting off repentance, putting off changing. Think about Felix in Acts chapter 24. It says, when I have a more convenient time. Maybe two chapters later, we have Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says, almost you persuade me. I actually like Exodus chapter 8, where we began this evening. Exodus chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. It says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that He may take away the frog from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for the people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Let's stop there for a moment. Moses and Aaron are trying to persuade Pharaoh to let the people out of Egypt. God had sent the plagues on Egypt. He had sent this plague of frogs. Unlike anything that we could really understand. There are frogs everywhere. In every nook and cranny of the house, in the bed, everywhere you go, frogs. And finally, Pharaoh seems to have had enough. He says, please tell your God to take these things away. And Moses says, okay. When? Verse 10. So he said, tomorrow. You know, one more night with those frogs, that's okay. I think I can handle them one more night. Just tell him to do it tomorrow. It's almost comical to me. But that's how we live every single day in our lives. When we have sin in it, when we are given into temptation, and we say, you know, one more night. One more day with the frogs. One more day I'll live with sin in my life. I'll make correction later. I'll hit that snooze button one more time. Do you have sin in your life? Do you have sin in your life that's public in nature? If you do, you can make correction of it. You can come before this assembly and admit that guilt. Admit that sin. Ask the group here to pray with you and for you for forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you've never become a Christian. You've never entered the waters of baptism for forgiveness of your sins. If you'd like to do that, or if we can help you in any way, we would invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.